We're going to talk this morning about a beautiful deposit. First thing I think of when I think of that word deposit is making a bank deposit. What does that mean when you deposit money in the bank? Well, you're basically entrusting your money or committing your money to the bank to protect it for you, maybe to grow or increase it for you, although with interest rates these days, not a whole lot. But that's what you're hoping to do. That's a deposit. And the Scriptures speak of this same sort of idea in the terms of a steward. The Bible describes a steward. I'll give you a good example of that. Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, even as a slave, was made a steward of Potiphar's possessions. In fact, Joseph himself said of Potiphar, "He has committed all that he has into my hand for safekeeping, for protection, to manage it for him." That's what a steward does, to be entrusted with a stewardship. Well, the Apostle Paul, in his writings, describes himself as a steward. He said he was a steward of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, he said, "I have been entrusted with a stewardship," he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. Now, Paul's stewardship had to do with a message, a body of truth. The Lord of glory had the ascended and risen Lord Jesus Christ had entrusted to Paul a message that had not been made known before. It was kept secret or a mystery until it was made known to Paul. But it was given to him concerning a new dispensation of God or a new stewardship of God. And that's the age that we're living in today. We live in the dispensation of the stewardship of God's grace. And Paul was made the steward for that truth. It is God's plan and purpose that is describes his plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ. God today is no longer dealing with a nation as he's done in the past. He dealt with Israel throughout all the Old Testament scriptures and even through the Gospels and into the book of Acts. But today he's no longer dealing with that nation. He's dealing with the church, the body of Christ. Well, that message was given to Paul to fulfill or to fill up or complete the word of God. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. But see, Paul has come to the end of his life. As he writes this last letter, his last words to Timothy and to us, the time for his life is over, the time for his ministry is over, the time of his stewardship is over. He's about to go home, to depart and to be with Christ, which he knows is far better. But before he goes, Paul must pass on that stewardship, pass on that deposit that was entrusted to him to someone else, to make sure that that message and that ministry and that stewardship continues. If you would, look with me in this morning in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to continue our study in this book. And look with me beginning in verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We know that as he opens this letter, Paul has been encouraging Timothy. He's reminding him of his spiritual past. He's encouraging him to not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, to not be ashamed of the prison of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, and that mystery of Christ that was given to him. And so he's encouraging him in that way. And Paul makes this statement in verse 12. He told Timothy, he says, "Make sure you're willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, that you're willing to share with me in my sufferings for the gospel." He says, verse 12, Paul says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." Paul realized, he said, "I'm willing to suffer for the message God gave me because I realize it came from God. I realize that God called me, God saved me, and God called me with a holy calling. Not according to my own works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Something that was in the mind of God before time began. But it's now been revealed and given to me." He says, that's why he says, "I suffer these things. I'm willing to suffer for this truth, nevertheless. But," he says, "I'm not ashamed. I want you to know, I'm not ashamed of this message because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Paul was not ashamed because, number one, he knew a person. Not that he knew a creed, he knew a person. He says, "I know whom I have believed. I know him and I continue to know him through the message that he's given me." He says, I believed in him. I have believed in him and I continue to believe in him because I know him and I know what he's given to me and I know what he's made me. He says, and I am persuaded. I am fully persuaded. I am confident and I remain persuaded. And he says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul knew Christ. He knew Christ, and because of that, he believed in Christ. And he was persuaded. He says, I know that he's able. He has the power. He has the strength. He has the ability, the capability, he says, to keep or to guard what I have committed unto him until that day. Now, we talked a little bit about this time. There's two ways to understand the meaning. He says, that which I have committed to him until that day. That which I have committed to him. Literally, the meaning of that expression is this. He says, it is the deposit of me. Or you could say, translate it, my deposit. He says, I know that he is able to keep my deposit until that day. Now, again, there's two ways to understand what he means by that. The way that it's typically expressed is Paul's talking about what he deposited, my deposit that I entrusted to God. Well, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we entrust our souls. We entrust our lives. We entrust our eternity to God through Jesus Christ and believe that His finished work on Calvary, that is sufficient to save us from our sins when we simply believe in Him. And that's true. And He will, He says, He will guard that deposit until, He says, that day. Now, that day, I think, has reference to the day of Christ. The day in which the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the air and catches up His church, all believers, to be with Him forever in glory. Now, I think that's absolutely true. Philippians 1:6, it says, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That good work was begun by God through the work of Jesus Christ, and He will complete it until the day of Christ, until we're taken home to be with Him. That's one way of looking at this, and that's absolutely true. All of that is absolutely true. But the other way of looking at it is this. This, what he says is my deposit, can refer to what God deposited or entrusted or committed to Paul. That's another way of looking at this expression. And in fact, the deposit he's describing there is a deposit of truth, a deposit of a message, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the mystery, what Paul calls my gospel because it was entrusted to him. Look at verse 13. Go on with verse 13. Verses 13 and 14 kind of bear out this second interpretation of this, that it is what God deposited with Paul, because he says this. He tells Timothy, you hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard where? From me. Now that's not telling him that he's to disregard all other scripture. That's not what he says. He says, make sure that you, in addition to holding fast to the other scriptures, you hold fast that pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Do it in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you or entrusted to you, he says, you keep or guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, look very carefully at verse 14. That good thing that was committed to you, that word deposit is in that expression too. What he literally says there is the beautiful deposit. He says, you keep that or guard that by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, Paul is directing or commanding Timothy in regard to that same truth that was deposited with him originally by God. God gave Paul a deposit of truth. He committed or entrusted that message to Paul to teach it, to preach it, and to reveal it in writings. And that's what we have in Paul's writings, is that truth for the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace. God has given that to Paul. I think it includes two things. I think it includes, number one, the gospel of God's grace. Okay, the fact that today people are saved not by keeping the law, not by works, not by joining a church, not by going through ordinances or anything like that. None of that will save you. The only thing that can save you is belief, faith, and the gospel of God's grace. To believe that Jesus Christ, God's blessed Son, died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. That He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And to believe that if you trust and believe that finished work, you are saved completely. And we read that verse of Scripture in Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in Christ, which means you are filled full. Nothing else needs to be added to what He has done for us. That's a part of this message. The other part of the message is the mystery. The mystery of Christ concerns the church. God today is no longer building a nation or entering into a covenant relationship with a nation as He's done in the past or as He will do in the future, but He's building a church which is the body of Christ. He's building us up as a church, and He's working out His plan and purpose in this age of grace for that church. In fact, today, God doesn't make any distinction at all between Jew or Gentile. There's no advantage to being a Jew today. It's not to the Jew only or even to the Jew first. God's salvation is to all, without distinction, who will trust and believe in Him. All individuals are baptized by the Holy Spirit into that church, the body of Christ, the moment they trust Him as Savior. That's a part of this as well. Now, why is this important? There's a couple of things. Look at, first of all, is verse 13. He calls it sound words. That's an important word. The word that's used there, the Greek word, is the word hugianos, or hugiano, which means it's where we get our English word hygiene. Okay, the word sound speaks of that which is healthy, that which is sound physically. In fact, the word is used 12 times in the New Testament. The first three times it's used in the book of Luke. Every time it's used there, it's translated something along the ideas of a man being made whole or sound or being made put in physically good health. When Jesus healed someone, for instance, they were sound. They were perfectly healed and sound or healthy. It's used in that way. The Apostle Paul uses it 8 of the 12 times. Every single one of them are found in Paul's pastoral epistles, which are written to pastors of churches, which to me indicates it's an important thing. Sound words, or as he calls it later, sound doctrine, or even being sound in the faith, all has reference to being healthy spiritually. God is not focusing so much on our physical health. God cares about us, that's true, but God has never promised us in this dispensation that you're going to have perfect health. That's a false idea. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh he carried with him throughout his entire life. Timothy had physical problems his whole life. He was prone to illnesses. Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. You know, take some medicine when you need it. So he's not promised us physical health, but he has provided for us spiritual health. And that is found in the truth that he's given us. Now, in order for us to be sound and healthy spiritually, living in this present dispensation, we need to understand what is God's purpose for us in this dispensation. And we need to know where to find that healthy doctrine or those healthy words or sound words in order to be built up spiritually, to be strong spiritually in this present age. And that we're going to find primarily in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Yes, I'll iterate this again. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable for many different aspects of our lives. But all Scripture is not written directly to us, and we wouldn't try to obey it. We wouldn't try to obey things that God told Noah to do, or Abraham to do, or Moses to do, or the children of Israel to do under the law. We need to know, what is God saying to us today? We find that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's why for us, Paul refers to this. This is sound words. Those sound words which you heard from me. He says, you hold fast to them. Second thing he says is verse 14, that good thing that was committed to you, that beautiful deposit, the beautiful deposit entrusted to you. The word beautiful is a word that means good. It means excellent. It means beautiful. It means honorable. That truth that God has entrusted to us today through Paul and now through the Scriptures and given to us, he says that's beautiful doctrine. That's excellent doctrine because it lays out, here is what God would have you to do. You see, take an example of this. If I try to say, what does God want me to do today? What does God want? What is His desire for me as a member of the church, the body of Christ today? I'm not going to find that in the book of Exodus. Okay? I can learn from the book of Exodus. I can learn a lot in the book of Exodus, but I'm not going to find instructions for me living today in the dispensational grace in the book of Exodus. I'm not going to find it in the book of Isaiah. I'm not even going to find it in the Psalms. I can learn from those things. I can take application from those things. But those are God's instructions to His people Israel during another dispensation, another time. What I'm going to need to know in order to live a life that pleases God today and honors God today is, what does God want me to do today as a member of His church? Now, look at a couple of things with me. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul talks about this truth here. In fact, go to Colossians 1 and also go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Start in 1 Timothy 2 and then we'll go back to Colossians 1. You know, if we're going to please God, then we've got to ask, what does God want? What does God desire? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, go down with me to verse 4. Talking about our God and Savior, he says in verse 4, he says, He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, those are two important things that God desires. Who does He desire it for? All men. This is God's desire for all men. As we live in this age of grace, number one, He wants all men to be saved. God does not decree that all men will be saved, but that's His desire. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, He died for the sins of the whole world. God wants all people to be saved. Second thing, though, is just as important. He says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is that we come to the knowledge of the truth. The word that's used for knowledge there is just a typical word, typical Greek word for knowledge, with a little preposition put in front of it. That means upon. You could translate this literally, to come to the upon knowledge of the truth. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means further knowledge. Or I can translate it this way, I think is a good way of saying it. Full knowledge. He wants us to come to a full knowledge of the truth. Now, this is an interesting word, too. The word full knowledge is used 20 times in the New Testament. Okay, it is used 15 of those by the Apostle Paul. And 12 of those 15 are found in Paul's prison epistles, where he has fully unveiled the truth of the mystery. Now go and look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul talks about this stewardship, this deposit that was given to him from God. Look at verse 25. And it all concerns, verse 24, the church, which is his body. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of a dispensation from God, which was given to me for you. Look at the expression. To fulfill, or to fill up, or to complete the word of God. God gave Paul this deposit of truth to fill up the word of God. Because apart from that, we wouldn't know fully what God's plan and purpose was. We wouldn't know everything there was to know about the Lord Jesus Christ if we didn't understand the mystery of Christ and the building of the body of Christ, which is the church of this age. Look at verse 26. He says, this was the mystery, something which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but it's now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, look at verse 28 very carefully. He says, him we preach. Some people say, oh, you're always preaching Paul. No, Paul didn't preach himself, and we don't preach Paul. We preach Christ. God called Paul by his will. God gave Paul this message. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed this to him, gave it to him by revelation. Paul preached Christ, and that's what we're to do. Paul says, him we preach, Christ, warning who? Every man. And teaching who? Every man, for this purpose, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And the word perfect doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. None of us are going to be sinlessly perfect until we're with the Lord. Until we leave behind these bodies of flesh and sin, we're not going to be sinlessly perfect. The word perfect means literally the idea of completion, our maturity. God desires us to grow in our Christian lives. He desires us to become full-grown men and women in the knowledge of the Word and grace and in His purpose for our lives. And so He says that we may present every man perfect, full-grown, mature in Christ Jesus. Now, that's why this message is given. In order to be full grown, and in order to grow up and mature healthy, and spiritually healthy, we need to understand what God's purpose is for us in this age. And that we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's not a popular message. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's not a popular message today. It's one that you won't hear very much today. And in some ways, I don't understand that. In other ways, I do, because I know what people tend to cling to. Let's take just the idea of salvation by God's grace. The Scriptures tell us that salvation is by grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And that, what's the next expression? Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That doesn't set well with a lot of people. That didn't set well with Cain, for instance, back in the Garden of Eden. He liked the idea that, you know, I can, you know, please God by bringing a sacrifice. I'd rather bring something I could do with my own hands. And he did. And God wouldn't accept it. People today are just like that. They don't like this idea that God's done it all. And that's what the Scriptures teach us. We are complete in Christ because Christ, when he died on that cross, finished the work. He said so from the cross. What did he say just before he died? It is finished. The work is done. There's no more work for you to do. Not by works of righteousness. We're not saved that way. But people like to hold on to that. They want to be able to do something. They want to have a part in their own eternal destiny. So people, you know, rebel against that idea. They want to be able to join the church. They want to be able to do these ordinances. They want to do good works and charitable deeds and so forth and earn God's approval. You can't do it. It simply won't work. There's nothing we have to offer God. He has done it all for us in Christ. So that part of it alone is something that people don't like. They don't like to hear that part. And so they rebel against this fact that salvation is by God's grace alone. It's received by faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone. And nothing else needs to be added to that. Now, the second part. What about God's calling for us as members of the church, the body of Christ? Why would people rebel against that? Well, because, it's tied to the other one a little bit. We are no longer living under the law. A lot of people like to think we still are. A lot of people like to hold on to things that were a part of the law, with all of its ordinances and its emphasis on doing and worship and rituals, and people still like that in their lives. They like to mix up what God purposed and promised to Israel concerning the blessings He's going to give them. They like to mix that up with what God has promised us as His church. The nation of Israel is an earthly people. All their promises and all their blessings are tied to this earth. God promised them they'd be a nation. God promised them that they would have a land. God promised them that they would establish a kingdom and that the throne of David would be established and Christ would one day rule on the throne of that David forever. Well, all those promises will be one day fulfilled. But they're not being fulfilled today. That's not what God is doing today. He's no longer dealing with us as a nation. He's no longer dealing with Israel. That has been, in a sense, set aside. They had every opportunity in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and even in the book of Acts. They had three different opportunities to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their King, as their Lord and Savior, and they rejected Him every time. Okay? So that has been set aside. God today is dealing with a heavenly body of believers. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. I love this verse of Scripture. It's just a simple verse, but it's got so much truth in it about what God has blessed us with today. In fact, this whole first chapter of Ephesians 1 describes the blessings that we have being in Christ. God, when He saves us, places us in His Son, and He sees us in His Son. And this is one of the things that comes to us. Look at verse 3. We'll just read this one verse. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Now, that's past tense, which means He has already done it. We're not waiting for these blessings. These are blessings He has already given us in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How many? Every one of them. All of them. They're already all ours. We're blessed with them. Why? Because He sees us in Christ. What kind of blessings are they? Physical? No, they're spiritual. The blessings are spiritual. With every spiritual blessing, and where is the sphere of that blessing? Where does it happen? In the heavenlies. In the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The church, the body of Christ, is God's heavenly people. We cannot confuse His earthly plan and purpose for Israel with His heavenly plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ. They're distinct programs of God. They're both important. They both will be fulfilled by God in His own time and His own way. And we find God's plan and purpose for us as a part of that church in the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's why it's important that we see that healthy, sound words and doctrine given to us through Paul, that we see that beautiful deposit that was committed and trusted to him and has now been passed on. But everybody doesn't see that. Everybody doesn't agree with it. In fact, go back with me to 2 Timothy 1 again. This is why he says in verse 13, think about this. This deposit started with Paul. God deposited it with Paul. He entrusted it with Paul. But Paul then taught it and preached it. And other apostles and prophets heard it as well. And they began to take it to others. Included in that group was Timothy. He was an apostle. He was used of God to carry this on as well. So that deposit initially given to Paul was then entrusted to other men, including Timothy. Well, anytime you've got a deposit given to you, anytime somebody entrusts something to you, that comes with responsibility. Being entrusted with something, having received a deposit, you are given responsibility. And we're going to look at three of them that are given here. Number one, he says in verse 13, "You hold fast that pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Verse 14, he says, "You keep or guard by the Holy Spirit that beautiful deposit which was entrusted to you." Now, why the need to hold fast to it? Why the need to guard it? Because not everybody accepts it. Look at verse 15. Paul says this, "This you know also, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." And he gives two people examples, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. There's two people I can give you examples of. Timothy had probably already heard of them, already probably knew some of the ways that these men had turned away from Paul and were opposing Paul. Now, why would they turn away from Paul? Why would all in Asia turn away from Paul? Paul spent 3.5 years at Ephesus. And from there, the word sounded forth to all those in Asia. And at that time, it was well received. At that time that he was there, it was well received. And, you know, Jake read this morning from Acts chapter 20. The Ephesian elders, when they met with Paul, they came down to Miletus and met with Paul because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And Paul had been told, everywhere he went, he'd been told, even by the Holy Spirit, when you get there, there are chains that await you. You're going to be bound. You're going to be chained. You're going to be in prison there. But he says, that didn't move me. He says, I'm going to carry through with what God called me to do. But those elders met with him there. And when he said farewell to them, it says they wept for him. They wept for him because they wanted him still to stay there. They wanted to still hear the words. And, you know, you say, how could then all those in Asia turn away from him? What would lead them to do so? Well, we talked a little bit about this already. Number one, Paul is being persecuted. No doubt about it. Paul is now being imprisoned again, this time with his death pending. And his death is coming soon. He knows it, and they probably know it as well. To be associated with a person that's being persecuted by the Romans who are in charge, probably a dangerous thing to do. So that may have been part of it, part of the reason. Second reason, though, I think, and this is my personal opinion, is I believe they turned away from him because of the message. I believe they turned away from him because of what he was preaching. Okay? They didn't want to hear these things. They didn't want to hear the gospel of the grace of God fully. They didn't want to hear this idea that Israel set aside. You don't need to be circumcised anymore and keep the law. You don't need to go through the rituals and so forth and all the things that are a part of the law. All those things that were a part of the law, Paul said later, those are just a shadow. He says, we have the reality. The reality of what the law just pictured or was a shadow of is found in Christ. We don't need anything else. That's why we're filled, full, or complete in Christ. They didn't want to hear that. I think they turned away from him. They turned away from that idea, especially, I think, even the believing Jews. So they didn't want to hear that. So that's why he says, you need to hold fast to this message. You need to hold firm to this message. Don't let it go. Don't be moved away from it, regardless. And the second thing he tells them, he says, you need to guard this truth because it will be attacked. It was attacked back then. It's still being attacked today. People don't want to hear the message of God's grace today. They don't want to hear the truth of the mystery. They don't want to understand what God's plan and purpose is for his church. They want to mix everything in the New Testament up together and just pull in what God's doing with Israel and what God's doing with the church and just make it all the same thing. But there's all sorts of problems doing that because it's not the same program, not the same purpose. Doesn't carry out at the same time. Doesn't have the same future and hope. We can't just mix it up. We've got to make the distinction that God makes in his word of what God is doing today. So he says, hold fast to it. Don't let this message go. Don't turn away from it. Guard it and protect it because it will be attacked. And you'll have to be ready to defend the truth, defend the faith. And we need to do that. We need to do that same thing. That deposit that started with Paul was passed on to Timothy. And now it's written here in the scriptures for us. It's passed on to us as well. It's been deposited with us as well. We need to hold fast to it. You know, I think about how important this truth is. And I think about, you know, the few that do stand for it and take a stand for it and proclaim that message. Because that's the third thing. The third responsibility is proclaiming it. You know, I'll look back one more time in Acts chapter 20, where Jacob read for us this morning. Acts chapter 20. There's one other thing that I think we need to be careful of, and I think it will help us. Something the Ephesians didn't do. Why did they turn away? I think this was a part of it. Look at verse 28. Now, keep in mind, Paul is talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. These are the spiritual leaders. These are the pastors, the bishops, the leaders, the teachers of that church. They're entrusted with ministering and feeding that church, that flock of believers there. And this is what he tells them. Look at verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. He says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is your responsibility to oversee this work and to oversee the people who are part of this church, to shepherd or to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You make sure that you oversee this work and keep an eye on it. That's one thing. That's part of what the idea of keep guard means, is to keep an eye on, watch, look after it. He says, but you also make sure that you shepherd the church of God. The word shepherd, the basic meaning of that word is to feed. I'm not talking about feeding them, making sure that they have, you know, food on the table. I'm making sure that they have spiritual food on the table every week, every time you meet, that they have spiritual food to receive. That's how they'll grow. That's how they'll be strong. This is the church where God purchased with his own blood. And he says, why do I tell you this? Look at verse 29. For I know this. And Paul says he knows something. He has good reason to warn about this. I know this, that after my departure, this is what's going to happen. Savage or grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He says, and also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse, twisted, corrupt things. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. You've got two dangers to be aware of. Two things you need to guard against. Number one, there are going to be people who come in from outside. False teachers who will not spare the flock and will lead people astray with false teaching. Sometimes not blatantly false, as in denying the deity of Christ. Sometimes it will be that. Sometimes it will be more subtle. Mixing up programs of God with Israel and the church and saying there's no difference. That's a way of doing that. That's a way of corrupting or perverting things. They'll come from the outside. You need to be aware of that. Teach the people the word so that they can be strong and not be moved away. Second thing is you've got to be aware of what's going to happen from within the church. He says, maybe even from among yourselves, some will rise up speaking corrupted, twisted, perverted things that are not in line with the truth of God's word. He says, and they're doing it for this purpose, to draw away disciples after themselves. You know, we're not to make disciples of ourselves. We're to lead people to Christ. We want them to become children of God. We want them to become a part of the family of God, a part of the church, the body of Christ. You know, no pastor, no elder, no bishop is to draw men after himself. Paul didn't do that. And no godly pastor will do that. These men will do that. Be aware, they didn't heed this warning. They evidently didn't heed the warning for themselves as individuals, and they didn't heed the warning to teach the flock and shepherd and feed the flock what they needed to know in order to stand true and firm for the truth. And that's what happened. Eventually, people turned away. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, not everybody was this way. You need to be aware of those who were, and that's why he mentions, too, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul, just as Jesus was, didn't hesitate sometimes to point out individuals. You need to be aware of this person and this person. They stand in opposition to the Lord and to the Word of God. Take note of them. But we also need to note sometimes the positive examples. And there's a positive example given in here, and it ought to be encouragement. You know, Paul is trying to get across to Timothy. Timothy, I know you're a little bit timid. I know that's your nature. I know that you have a tendency to be fearful, be even a little bit cowardly at times. He says, you need to be strong. You need to stir up the gift of God. Rekindle that. Do not be ashamed of the Lord, of the testimony of the Lord, of me, His prisoner, of the message He's given us. It's God's purpose. It's God's calling. Stand for it. I'm unashamed. You be unashamed. He says, there's someone else, too, that's that way. Look at verse 16. The Lord grant, he says, mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. That's a beautiful word. Same thing is said about Philemon in the book of Philemon, verse 6, that he refreshed the hearts of the saints. That's what Onesiphorus did for Paul. He often refreshed me. He was refreshing to be around. I was spiritually refreshed just to be around him. But look at this. And he was not ashamed of my chain. Not ashamed of my chain. Not of the chain that Paul wore, or of the reason why Paul was in chains. Paul was in chains because of the testimony of the message. He was in chains because of what he was preaching. And he says, but, you know, I'm in chains, but the word of God is not bound. You don't need to be ashamed. He wasn't. Look at verse 17. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. You know, you could see a lot of people probably say, well, I went to Rome, you know, and I looked for Paul, and I couldn't find him anywhere. You know, and you turn around and walk away. Now, why would they do that? Because they didn't really want to find Paul in the first place. I don't want to be associated with Paul. I don't want to be around Paul. If people see me with Paul, they'll think that I preach the same thing, or, you know, and I'll end up in prison, or I'll end up rejected or persecuted. And I just don't want to go through that. That's not what Onesiphorus did. It says he sought me out very zealously, diligently. He stayed on it until he found Paul. And it says, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. We need to be like Onesiphorus, unashamed. Unashamed of the message that God has given to us. He's deposited with us. Because you see, that deposit is ours as well. It's not just Timothy's. It was deposited with Timothy in a special way to carry on Paul's ministry. During that time. But it's been passed on. In fact, the third responsibility is not just to hold fast to the truth, not just to keep or guard the truth, but look at chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, you commit or entrust or deposit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the third responsibility. This deposit that God has entrusted to us, this message of grace, this message concerning the church, the body of Christ, the truth of the mystery, it's committed to us. Timothy did exactly what Paul told him to do. He committed it or deposited it with faithful men who would then be able to do what? Teach others also. Trust that message to others also. There is such a need for that. And I think that we're so lax in these areas, and particularly that third one. You know, I have great concerns about our church and the future of our church and the carrying on of this ministry and this work. Because sometimes I don't think we emphasize enough this third aspect of responsibility, which is committing this truth to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, I'll give you an example of this. In the book of Judges, the Judges period was one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. They went through constant cycle of going into idolatry and being taken captive and then freed from that by a judge and then going right back into it again. And the reason that happened is because of something that the previous generation didn't do. That generation that entered into the promised land, Joshua, the people who came in with Joshua served the Lord faithfully all the days of Joshua and all the days of that generation. But when that generation died out, it said there arose another generation which did not know the Lord and which did not know the things which God had done for His people Israel. Now, whose fault was that? You see, that's why it's so important that we want to make sure this message of God's grace, this wonderful message of God's grace and what He's done for us in Christ, make sure that gets passed on. What have we got to do? Deposit it and trust it and commit it to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also, including our children, our grandchildren, people at this church. I've seen so many people that I grew up with have left this church and no longer here. Now, I'm not saying they're not serving the Lord other places. Some of them are. Some of them are home this morning and haven't been to church in years. Why? Because maybe we didn't do as good a job, maybe as a church, maybe as parents, grandparents, of making sure that they heard the truth. Feeding our families, feeding the church of God with the truth of God's word and with a message of grace that they so desperately need. We need to deposit this with them. Not just teach it to them, too. I like the idea that we need to give to them the idea that this is not just a teaching that you hear. This is a deposit that we are making with you. This is something that's being committed and entrusted to you, which means you've now got a responsibility to do what? Hold fast to it, keep it, and to teach others also. That's what we need to do. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. Next Sunday morning, we will look at the servant of the Lord. What does the servant of the Lord need to be? And we're going to look at some parables, mini parables that Paul uses to describe the characteristics that should be there in a servant of the Lord. Let's close this morning in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you again for the truth of your word, for the Holy Spirit of God that's given to dwell within our hearts, to bear witness with our spirits that we are your children, but also to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Take the things that we have read and compared Scripture with Scripture this morning and just help us to lean upon your Spirit and let your Spirit teach us and build us up in faith and grace and knowledge of you. We just pray that we'll come to mature and grow in our Christian lives and our walk day by day to not just knowledge, but knowledge that's put into practice and wisdom and understanding that's put into practice in our lives day by day so that we can please you and honor you in all that we do. We just pray as we go from this place that you'll use the word not only in us to change our lives, but also through us to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the full knowledge of Christ in our lives. In his precious name we pray. Amen.